Good morning. Beautiful video. We wanted to share that with you. When I first saw that, I just thought, you know, it's like the Father would do it all over again. He would do it again and again and again. And I thought, I think Jesus would say he'd do it all over again for us too. Amen. Let's open up in a word of prayer and then we'll get started on today's lesson. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come and be a servant for you. Holy Spirit, infuse me. Allow me to share your words and allow it to go out and touch the hearts and the minds and the souls of the people here and those that will be listening at home. We thank you so much for your involvement in our lives, God, and we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. I know it's been said many times before, so I'll say it again. Happy Father's Day. My name is Greg. I am a lay leader here at Santa Clara First Baptist Church, and this is, I think, our fourth or fifth year that we've taken over the Father's Day service where we allow Sharon to take some time off. I want to thank Les for stepping up and leading the worship set. Thank you, Les. We also give Pastor Rich a weekend off, and he used his time wisely this week. He didn't have to prepare a sermon. He's ready to go for next week, though. He went on a retreat. He took a couple of days off and kind of rejuvenated himself. So this is what we do here. We kind of let the staff take a little bit of a break. Today we're going to be talking a little bit about, ironically, judgment and the law and condemnation. Doesn't that sound like a fun Father's Day conversation? And what Rich spoke about, judgment of others and that whole scenario in South Carolina, it's a little bit of falls into what we'll be talking about. But it got me to thinking as a little icebreaker to get us warmed up. When I was younger, I was trying to think of the different TV shows or judges or attorneys that were out there. And for some reason, I don't know, maybe it's dating me or giving me my age away, but I just remember always walking in and seeing a Perry Mason episode was always on. I don't know, some of you may know, you younger folks are probably going, who the heck is that guy? You might recognize the next one. He was also an attorney that would fight for justice and the right for Matlock. He was one of the guys down in the South. But then I started thinking about the different TV shows, the first reality shows of the time that had courts involved. Do you guys remember the first judge for People's Court? Do you remember his name? Judge Wapner. There he is. Then I started thinking about, well, what about those judges that got put into situations that they really didn't want the notoriety? And the first one that came to mind was this guy. Do you remember his name? Lance Ito, Judge Lance Ito. He was in charge of that three-ring circus known as the O.J. Simpson trial. And then we have our Supreme Court justices. These are the current ones for 2015. These are people that oversee the laws and the regulations for us, the United States Supreme Court, the highest level of the court. If it needs to be appealed, it goes to them. So what's interesting is that today's judges and judgments and all of this, there's this process, we call it due process, where you're innocent until proven guilty. A system that is in place that where all the facts are gathered, all the evidence is gathered, all the witnesses are brought in to be testified and get their information, and just everything is presented before a verdict is ruled. Can you imagine a world where maybe that didn't happen? Where you could be walking down the street and someone could see you doing something wrong and they can say, you know what, you're busted. And not only are you busted, we're gonna call a verdict on you. We're gonna pass judgment on you. You're convicted and you're taken away. You have no control over what happens to you. Well, today we're gonna be looking at a set of verses that where the law was coming into question, and how a certain group of people were trying to use the law to trap Jesus. And they were accusing someone of breaking the law, sinning, and yet were proceeding to break the law themselves in trying to set the trap. So if you can open today, we're going to be looking at John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version, and I'll give you a moment. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Ooh, this is a lot of stuff to get through. So I'm going to just kind of get into it as fast as we can. And let's break down the story. So who were the key players? Who were the key players? Well, we had Jesus. He gets top billing. He's the first guy on the scene. And we have the woman and we have the Pharisees. So these are the three different groups of people that we're going to be looking at today. So in the traditional whodunit kind of thing, as we break this down, let's look at the Pharisees. Thank you, Chris. Who were these guys? Chris, well, the Pharisees were the major religious society of Judaism at the time of the New Testament. There was about 6,000, as Pastor Rich shared a few weeks ago, there was about 6,000 strong during the time of Jesus. They accepted the written word, the Old Testament, as inspired by God. This was the law. However, they decided to also accept with equal authority the oral traditions and attempted to defend this position by saying it went all the way back to Moses. So if you go through the Old Testament, you will see where all of these laws started becoming and being put in place. The name Pharisee in its Hebrew form means separatist or the separated ones. You see, most of the Pharisees were middle class. Most of the Pharisees came from a position where they had a lot of connections to the common man, common ground people. But because they were the keepers of the law and the ministers of the law, they separated themselves. And so that's where it came from. They separated themselves from everyone else. They were also mostly considered not necessarily royalty, but they had a sense of when they would go to visit other places, they were accepted very well. They were put at the head of the line, you might say, or they got the best table, you might say. There was something about them that gave them a little bit more upper class because of the position they were in. So to be a part of this group was pretty good. It wasn't hard to become a Pharisee, but to be a part of it was pretty good. You might even say that everything was awesome. Everything was cool to be part of this team. Everything was awesome. They had the good life. Things were happening. They were in charge of basically everything that was going on, from the priests to the religious leaders. They were in charge. That was until a certain guy by the name of Jesus comes along. And he kind of disrupts the whole party. So, let's look at Jesus. So what was the problem that they had with Jesus? Where was it that they didn't agree with what Jesus claimed? Well, Jesus claimed he was the Messiah. He was all man and God. He was the fulfiller of the prophecy. They didn't buy it. They did not believe it for one moment that this man was who he said he was. They also didn't like the fact that he was performing miracles. Jesus was walking around healing the sick, curing the diseased, allowing the blind to see, the lame to walk, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000. But they didn't believe it. They thought that he was putting curses on people, that Jesus was cursing these people, and somehow that was how all of these things were happening. Jesus was a threat to the religious system and to their way of life. Let's face it, if he comes along and he takes away everything that they've already worked for and they've gotten to, their way of life is going to change. They're no longer going to be the top dog. They're no longer going to be in charge. They're no longer going to be the ones that can have the final say in a lot of the decisions that were happening within the church. Jesus, he really liked to hang out with people like you and me. unclean, sinners, people that, you know, tax collectors. And he would work with them, he'd eat with them, he'd wash their feet. He hung out with these people, and this was so uncouth. There was no reason why he needed, if he was the Messiah, he shouldn't be doing this. He should be in an elevated place. Why would he be down with such lowly people? So they had a real big problem with Jesus, and this is where we pick up the story. Jesus is at the temple. Now, this must be something that he's done quite often. I can't imagine that this was his first time showing up. If you look at the script, if you look at the verses, it says, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Okay, he obviously has some sort of influence. He has some sort of recognition value. People came and sat around him. He gathered the people, and he was teaching. He was literally taking time in the morning to spend time to educate the people that wanted to learn at the temple. So obviously he's been here before. They recognize who he is. Now I'm guessing that the Pharisees also knew this. He's already had a multitude of interactions with the Pharisees. So I'm guessing that they had some sort of awareness of his routine or what he liked to do. And sure enough, if there was an opportunity where he was going to be at the temple, the Pharisees were going to take this opportunity to do something about it. They just needed to wait for the right time. They were so blinded by their own power and anger and disbelief in Jesus that they would do whatever it took to discredit him. And so again, this interaction didn't just happen. The Pharisees plotted and schemed, waiting for their opportunity to try and trap Jesus, and this day was it. So we go on to the end of, or actually verse 3, where the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap. I mean, it's right here. It says it. It's a trap. In order to have a basis for accusing him. The trap was set. So let's take a look at this trap. What were they claiming? That this woman was caught in adultery. They were getting this from the Old Testament law. We can go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 through 24a, and this is what it says. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. This was considered a capital punishment. This was considered an ultimate sin. This was not a good thing. Did they really stone people for committing adultery? Yes, they did. Well, why? Well, if you look at 24b, it continues. The young woman, because she was in the town and did not scream for help. I don't quite understand that one. And the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. This was the Old Testament law. The Mosaic law that says you must remove and purge the evil from your town. Take them out and stone them. So the trap is set, and now Jesus has to figure out what he's going to do. If he says, let her go, he then is breaking the Mosaic law. If he comes along and says, they bring her up, and he's, well, where are the witnesses? I don't know, let her go. Well, the Mosaic law says, you got to stone her. So now he's breaking it. He's not who he says he is, because he should have known what this law was. If he is certainly a rabbi and so much knowledge of the Old Testament, he would have known that we need to stone this person. But if he says execute her for the crime of adultery, then Jesus seems too harsh. Where is the love and the compassion and the mercy? Plus, he's also breaking the Roman law. Because the Romans had taken away the right of Jews to officially execute people for religious offenses. So this is the trap. If he says, let her go, he's not following the Mosaic law. If he says, let's execute her, he's now breaking the Roman law. The trap is set. So what is he going to do? See, Jesus knows that there's some loopholes in this trap. He's a pretty smart guy. And I'm pretty sure as soon as he heard this, he had figured it out. But we're going to stop here for a moment because there was a third party involved in this. Right? We're going to now take the woman. Thank you, Chris. Let's look at her story. Now, we're not sure how or when or why she was caught up in all this. We don't know if she was literally caught in the act or if she was set up by the Pharisees to be lured into a compromising situation. Some commentaries state that they believe that the Pharisees themselves could have originated this whole thing, and it could have been one of the Pharisees that actually was caught in the adulterous act with this person. But we don't know. We just know that she is accused of an act that is considered a sin, and that she at no point here denies it. A friend of mine likes to say that the Bible doesn't edit itself. It is what it is. You have what's presented to you for you to discern what it is. But let's think about this. She was caught in the act of adultery. We're not sure how, we're not sure why, but let's just, the facts say she was caught in the act of and accused of adultery. She was then being dragged through the town. My guess is she didn't live near the temple. She could have, but even so, it was still going to be a little bit of a walk from her home to the temple. Now, it says that she's presented before Jesus with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, so it wasn't just one person dragging her through the town. There was probably a good handful, maybe a dozen, maybe even two dozen of people that were kind of guiding her through the town. Now, what happens when you see something happening in your neighborhood? If there's a fire truck or a police thing, you come out of your house, you're kind of looking around and you're kind of trying to, well, what's going on over there? Well, what happened at that house? Well, I can imagine the same thing's happening here. There's a throng of people pushing this woman through the town. She's by far either in the front or being dragged behind. And people are probably coming out going, well, what's going on with her? What happened? And I'm sure the whispering started to happen where people were saying, oh, no, no, not her. Really? Her? She did that? No, really? And so her life is being turned upside down. Not only is she being accused of this horrible sin, people in the community now know that she's committed this horrible sin. And now she's being presented to a man who she may or may not know. We don't know. I mean, he's been making a lot of ruffling the feathers in the town, so I'm sure she might have heard of him. She may not have known who he was, but she's being presented to a man who the Pharisees are calling teacher. And her life has just been literally turned upside down. The Pharisees are asking him to decide her fate. And then she hears the words, according to Moses' law, we need to stone her. I want to talk a little bit about stoning. Stoning, also called lapidation, and I'm going to read this part of it, was a brutal and gruesome way to die. Depending on the method used, the criminal could die fairly quickly, but more often it would take anywhere from 20 minutes to 2 hours to die. Obviously, this would be more like torture. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how people were stoned, but we do have accounts over the centuries that tell us some of the methods used. One account is given to us in the Jewish Mishnah, which is the multiple oral Jewish traditions combined into a single work. By the way, the Pharisees had a say in what was put in that. In Sanhedrin chapter 6, Mishnah 4, it says this on how a person was to be stoned. Number one, the place of stoning was twice a man's height with rocks below. Now, I'm 6 foot. Let's just say the average is 5'10", whatever. So you're imagining a chasm of about 10 to 12 feet deep. And at the bottom of this chasm is going to be rocks. And I'm not talking skipping stones, and I'm not talking little paver stones. I'm talking boulders, things that had edges and sharp. So first, there's a chasm that has to be twice the size of the man. Number two, one of the witnesses pushed him by the hips so that he was overturned on his heart and fell face first onto the rocks. So someone comes up from behind you and pushes you into this 10 to 12 foot chasm, and you fall into the rocks. I know this is a little heavy for a Father's Day Sunday, but He is then turned on his back. So if he's down there, he turns on his back. If that caused his death, he had fulfilled his duty. Yay! But if not, the second witness then took a large stone and threw it on his chest. So now a second person comes and he picks up a rock and he takes it and he throws it down. If you survived the fall and you were conscious enough and you saw someone getting ready to throw a rock on you, what are you going to do? You're probably going to cover your head and your face and try to protect yourself. So more than likely, you now have broken arms, broken wrists, broken hands. Or if you can't get it up, it's now going to hit you in the chest or the head. Unfortunately, I would say you pray that it hits you in the head because you just want it to end. But if it hits you in the chest, it's not necessarily going to kill you. You now have broken ribs, broken sternum, whatever. However, if he died thereby, once again, he had done his duty. Yay! But if not, he, the criminal, was stoned by all Israel. This is from my garden. It's a very heavy rock. And I can imagine that this would be something that they would use. I really wanted to throw it down on the ground so you guys could hear it. But I was told by our property people that that was not allowed. I have to say, this probably weighs, maybe 15 pounds? I'm not sure. You guys can come and check it out afterwards. I'll leave it up here. But all of Israel then got to throw some stones on people, on the victim. So all of this is going through her head. The law states that she is to be stoned. And she knows what that means. She knows, deep in her heart. But this is where it really gets interesting. I love this part. So, let me get to that point here. But Jesus, we'll read the verse and then we'll go back. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now a lot of people have come up with ideas or thoughts or methods of trying to figure out exactly what Jesus was writing in the ground. It's like the only time in the Bible where you see Jesus write. And so many people have speculated on what it could be. It could be he's writing down the Old Testament laws. He's trying to remember what he's trying to, you know, what he's going to say. Or maybe he's writing down the Pharisees' names and he's putting their sins next to it. Or maybe he's just writing down his shopping list for the way home. Maybe some bread, some olive oil. I don't need to worry about the wine. I've got that covered. Or maybe he's just doodling. We don't know. You want to know what I think it is? You got to remember, he was teaching a class, right? He was teaching. He was out here. He was talking to the throngs of people. And all of a sudden, this crowd of people comes up, pushing a woman to him and forcing him to stop what he's doing, which, by the way, it was a slap in the face. You don't interrupt a teacher while he's teaching. And I really think that he's like, he hears this and he's like, "What the heck is going on?" And they say, "Well, we need to know. What are you going to do? Are you going to stone her? What's your choice? What do you say?" And I really think, this is my opinion, this is not any kind of religious studies. I'm just going to take a breath. One, two. I think he's decompressing. I think he's trying to figure out, he's going to count to 10. He's going to kind of figure out what they're going to say, what he's going to say. But and they're still harping on him. You see that? He says that he stoops down and he starts writing in the sand and they're still nagging him saying, "Hey, what are you going to do?" And I'm sure he was mumbling to himself, "I cannot believe these guys. I just dealt with them the other day. Here they are again. What am I going to do?" And he turns to him and says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And what does he do? He starts doodling in the sand again. Why? He turned the trap on him and he knew it. He knew instantaneously right when he says it. "He who is without sin, cast the first stone at her. He had taken the trap, he took the bait out, he turned it around, and he pushed it to them and said, you do it. You figure it out. He knows what the old law states. He knows the law in question in Deuteronomy. And I'm pretty sure that he notices the very big loopholes. Like, excuse me, adultery is committed by two people. Where's the man? Deuteronomy law says that both the man and the woman are to be stoned. Where's the man? And if you're all witnesses, where is the man? You've just basically lied. You've set yourself up in your own trap. And so Jesus then says, by the way, where are the witnesses? Are you claiming to be the witnesses? Is that what you're saying, that you're going to be the witnesses to this? Because the actual act had to be observed by multiple witnesses who agreed exactly in their testimony. But then Jesus takes it beyond that. He questioned the Pharisees' own righteousness. He cut to the core and called them on their own bluff. He says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Well, if by the law, the witnesses had to be the one to do the punishment, if they were to be the ones, the witnesses were to be the ones that pushed the person in, or to throw the stones, guess whose blood would be on the hands of them? Yes, he may have said, go ahead and stone her, or he could have said, let her go. But all of that would fall back on them. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. He encourages them. He says, look, you want to do this, do this. You want to push her in a chasm and throw stones on her, do it. But the blood's on your hands. You're the witnesses. You're the one that dragged her here. Or you're the one that's breaking the Roman law. You're the one that's killing someone without going through the due process of the Roman courts. Either way, you lose. He took the trap and he turned it on them and said, go for it. Jesus made the Pharisees look small, not very powerful, like they didn't know what they were talking about. There was nothing that these guys could do. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. When I read that, I asked Pastor, we met a few times since I was preparing this lesson, why do you think that the older ones left first? Well, not all Pharisees were bad. Not all Pharisees necessarily disagreed with Jesus. There were, out of those 6,000, I'm sure you're going to get a few that actually wanted to see what this guy was all about. And maybe those older ones were part of that throng of people that came alongside, and they just wanted to see what was going to happen. And maybe they wanted to see what Jesus had to say. And I can just imagine, there's not enough lighting. I get yelled at when I step out of the light. But, there's a group of people. There's the woman. There's Jesus. There's the class. Can you imagine the looks on the class over here? Just a pin probably dropped when he says throw the first stone. They're probably sitting there going, oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't. Holy smokes, right? They're sitting there going, this guy's good. But on the other end, where the Pharisees are at, the older ones go, yep, he knows what he's talking about. He knows the law. We're not going to trap this guy. And they start to skedaddle out. And how is it when you have a group of people and you've got, I'm going to do this, we're going to take this girl, and then all of a sudden you start seeing your party is a little bit smaller, and now the throwing of the rocks might have to actually fall in your hands, and the blood might actually have to be in your hands. They lost their will. They knew they were beat. It was over. And then what happens next is beautiful. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Can you imagine the relief she had? Can you imagine what was going through her mind during this whole interaction? She was free. She didn't die. There was to be no stoning, no death, no wrath of God. She was alive and free to go. I can just imagine her as this whole conversation is happening. It's very quick. But what must be going through her mind, and how she just is in this state of shock and her just probably shaking with fear that her life is going to be over. And then have you ever had those moments when you felt like something was going to happen and then it didn't happen and you just kind of go, oh, right? You let it out and she's probably just an emotional wreck. But in a sense, it's really kind of beautiful. Her life is starting over. You see, if you haven't figured it out, she's us. She's me. She's you. Not to the extent where we're going to get stoned, but she had sin in her life. We have sin in our life. We're not perfect. We're nowhere near that. I struggle with it every day. I get angry. I get frustrated. I don't know how to communicate well. I deal with it all the time. And so the beautiful thing here is, you know, she gets to start over. She gets a do-over. Every morning from this point on, my wife and I talked about this a little bit, about how, you know, we don't know what happens to her. We don't know if she goes and lives a life where she just says, you know, one day I sinned and the next day I'm alive because I thought I was going to be stoned to death. We don't know. Or she could just go and live that same life. She could. But you know what? You can go and sin every morning, or you can go and live a good life. The beautiful thing here is that God says, I don't condemn you. I'm not going to judge you. That's not my job. However, he does recognize that there was sin in her life. He says, go and sin no more. He didn't come. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He didn't come to judge us. We find in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How does that make you feel? We get a do-over. I don't know who it was. It might have been Rich or somebody, but the imagery of where every day you get a new truckload of grace dumped into your driveway. Every day you get a do-over. You wake up and the first thing you decide is, am I walking with you, Christ, or am I going out on my own? So what do we learn today? Well, we learned, first thing, Pharisees, judgment of others. You don't know what's going on in people's lives. You don't know where they've been. And who are we to question where they are? It was beautiful what Rich shared this morning about how the South Carolina church, the families went in. They forgave. They didn't judge. There was nothing. It was, look, you took away something from me, but God commands me to say, you know what? I forgive you. We have freedom and forgiveness from Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, it's really from Jesus only. No one else can give us this. We're instructed in Mark 12:30-31, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. But the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love your neighbors. Come alongside them. Yes, they may be going through a hard time. Yes, they may be making poor decisions. Yes, they may just be in a horrible spot. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them before you even get to know them. Share the love of Christ with them. Open up your hearts. and be with them. Now, being a father, I'm going to wrap this up with a little story. Being a father is sometimes pretty hard not to judge people. I would say being a mother, too. Well, if someone were to hurt your child or to put your children in circumstances, it'd be pretty hard for me to not come unglued. And quite honestly, my wife and I, we were tested early this year, the school year, I should say. We had found out through conversations from our oldest son, Nathan, that he was being bullied. First grade, and it's already happening. But I don't think the boy that was bullying him knew exactly what was going on. You see, Nathan would go to school, and then he'd want to play with different friends each day. But this one boy, his type of bullying was, I want you to play with me, and if you don't play with me, I'm going to punch you. And when Nathan shared this with us, we called the school, and we talked to the teacher, and we said, look, we want you to be aware of this. Okay, we'll take care of it. Great. Nathan was given instructions that if he were to be bullied or chased by this guy, that he was to try to run away from him and find a yard duty teacher or a regular teacher or a principal or whoever to get away. Well, one day, Nathan's playing out on the field. He likes to play basketball, so he's playing basketball with some friends, and this boy comes up and says, I want you to play with me, and if you don't, I'm going to punch you. And Nathan did what he was told to do, and he ran away. And he ran around in circles, and he got away from the boy, and he started to go back to playing basketball with his friends because the boy wasn't there. And the bell rings. So Nathan starts walking back to his class. The teacher's not at his class, so he stands in line with all the other kids, and out of nowhere, the boy finds him and punches him in the face. I have to say that I was not happy. I'd have to say my wife was not happy. I think I kept it in check, but internally I was sitting there going, somebody's going to pay. Someone punches my son in first grade, someone's going to pay. But then God spoke to me, and God said, that's not what I call you to do. And I thought about it some more, and I thought, well, maybe this little boy has issues at home. Maybe this boy doesn't know or have love at home. And maybe this boy needs someone to really come alongside him and help him with these issues. And it really just started tearing my heart apart that maybe there's this little boy that just, he didn't have love. And he didn't know how to talk or communicate with other people, and so he would take it out on whoever he could. And it just so happened to be my son. And so one day, I remember sitting talking with Nathan. I said, Nathan, you know, it's a horrible thing that happened to you. And mom and dad are always going to be here, and we're going to protect you, and we're going to love you, and we're going to take care of you. And when bad things happen, we're going to just wrap you up in hugs and kisses and love. But we need to think about this other boy. And we need to think about how he might be hurting. And we need to kind of forgive him for what he's done. And I'm so proud of my son because that night we go out to dinner and we go to Spaghetti Factory because I thought, let's just go have some fun. And we go to salads come and I do the prayer. Bless the food, Lord. Thank you. And I say amen. And Nathan reaches over and he grabs my shirt. And he says, Dad, you forgot. What did I forget? I'm sorry, what? You forgot about the little boy. You know, we may not always remember to forgive, but I think it's our right and our responsibility to teach our children how to forgive at an early age so that we instill that and we don't have things in our lives like what happened in South Carolina. It starts with us. As the parents, as the church, as the community, it starts with us to teach the moral standards of saying, you know what, you hurt me, I forgive you for that. I don't want you to do it again, but I do forgive you. So I hope you walk away today remembering that, you know, Christ is not here to condemn us. He's here to forgive us and to allow us to go through this life and have the do-overs and to start over. And I'm just so thankful that I was able to be here and share with you this morning. If you can join me in a word of prayer. God, I am so delighted that we are here today on Father's Day, and we get to celebrate our Heavenly Father who sent his Son to die on the cross, not to judge us, not to condemn us while he was here, but to forgive us. And to be a teacher, an example of what that looks like, and how we can take it and go from here and learn to not judge others and not condemn others, but to love others and to forgive others. Thank you, God. Thank you for all of these wonderful reminders. If you're here today and you've never met this God, and you'd like to know more about this God, or maybe you're listening at home, because I know there's quite a few people that get the CDs or go to the internet and listen, and you want to know more about this God, Pastor Rich will be in the back of the church. I'll be up in the front. And if you want to talk about that, I'd be delighted to talk to you about that. Thank you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.